two questions from that video. How many of us have that friend that likes to yell you're not going to make it? They're very encouraging type friends. And secondly, who other than me, I don't know what time this year, I believe the next Mission Impossible is coming out, is going to watch Mission Impossible, I think 21, something like that. There's been a bunch of them, let's put it that way. But when I watch this movie and just watch those different ones, it really makes me just think of a lot of different things. And you can see, if you have young boys especially, you can see kids and different people try to act out and do these secret missions. And maybe it's not Mission Impossible type missions, but you know, as a kid, you acted out all these secret missions that you're going to go and that you're going to solve these different things. And you could use your imagination, and maybe you were swinging from the side of the building. Maybe you probably, as a parent, don't want to know that your kid maybe attempted to do that at some point in time. But when I watched that particular clip right there, if you don't know much about the movie, they always got this tape. And when they got this tape, it was from them, and it would play this mission that they were going to do. And it usually involved going to some foreign country, and it was going to be this huge mission, and it was going to be some huge risk. That's the reason they call it Mission Impossible. And so they go over there, and they go, and they begin to try to do this impossible thing. And then after they listen to it, after a few seconds, the tape self-destructs and goes away. But there's a few things that they said, because it's interesting to me. One of the things that they said and they would always say was, the mission should you choose to accept it. And I always laugh, because you watch the movie. I never saw a movie that said, never mind, I'm out. That would have been a pretty quick movie when you get right down to it. I'm pretty sure you'd have been disappointed for that 5 minutes of movie you just watched, and then you left the theater. But and you think about that, it never seems to happen where they just said that I'm not feeling it. And when I think about this idea of mission, a life on mission, I wonder sometimes if that's kind of our response just a little bit, though, that I'm just not feeling it today. I'm just not feeling it right now. And so, you know, we can laugh, and it's kind of humorous, because if they added that into the movie, even as a joke, we would, you know, laugh, and then we'd expect the movie to keep going on. And the problem is, we can say those words, or not, maybe not verbally say those words, but yeah, life on mission, yeah, I'm not feeling it. And life does go on, just like a movie would go on. But I can't think of any point in the show that would make me want to stay and watch the rest of the show if they weren't actually swinging from the buildings and going after some bad guy and trying to break in and do these things. And in our life, I wonder sometimes, if we're just going through our life, this tape is self-destructed, and we've just said, "Nah, never mind. Just forget it. It's really not worth it. That's a little too scary. I don't think I'm able to do that." And I think about this whole idea of this tape playing, and I think about, so what is our mission? What does it look like? If we were to crawl in our car to leave church in just a little while, and there was someone in there that would probably scare you half to death to begin with, and they hand you this tape and you push play and it played out your mission, what would it say? What would it exactly say? And I think that Scripture gives us a lot of ideas, and I think maybe it could be a little bit different as far as the exact thing for each one of us as it played out and how we would go about accomplishing it. But in Matthew 28:19-20 says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And a scripture probably that a lot of us has heard many different times, probably heard it referred to as the Great Commission, probably even heard me, someone else say, your parents say, that how many different times that Jesus said this at the end, and that he was always constantly reminding them from at the end of his life, just always reminding the disciples. It seemed like he repeated this in maybe just a little bit different phrase, but it was just over and over again that he repeated it. But you know, I think growing up, I heard this scripture. I grew up, my dad's a pastor, so I grew up, I don't remember not knowing and hearing this scripture when it really gets down to it. But it was a scripture that I knew so well sometimes that I don't really know if I always knew exactly what I was supposed to do with it. that Yah was supposed to go, and Yah was supposed to make disciples, and Yah was supposed to baptize people, and Yah was, but okay, what does that look like in real life? And I can, you know, look at Jesus's life, and I can think about that, or maybe you even heard it read this way. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and into the ends of the earth." And so I was really thinking, I think if Jesus were here today and he were saying this to us today, I think he might say something like this. I want you to take out your phones and I want you to open your maps, turn on your current locations and make sure it's turned on. And when your maps come up, whether that's your Apple Maps, your Google Maps, or whatever maps of your choice is, and that little blue dot that just starts blinking, he would say, that's where you start. Right there, wherever your current location is. And that's really what he was saying there when he said to start in Jerusalem. That's where they were. So it wouldn't be any different than us saying, okay, right here, Waxahachie, Texas, Ellis County, wherever that we are at, that is where our mission, life on mission, starts. And that's where we start and pick some different things up. And we stop and we think about these different things. And we think about this idea of this being a witness. And not too long ago, we looked at this story of the lady that was at the well. And she came in the well in the afternoon. And Jesus was just sitting there. And he didn't have anything to draw the water out. And he was there. And she ends up drawing the well out, and they have this long conversation about this water and what this living water means. And she goes back and she brings the entire town with her. And it's really this idea of Jesus, just of her being a witness. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." What Jesus is saying when he said this is that the harvest is now. I didn't grow up in one of these little farming type really towns where there was a lot of harvesting going on, but my parents lived in West Texas for 15 years or something. And when we drove out there, we would joke, or my kids would say, okay, we're going to see Grandma and Papa in the desert. And so we always kidded, and my dad didn't really think it was as funny as I think we did as a family, but we'd always say we'd go to the desert. But if you go out there the right time of year, there's cotton everywhere. Or there's these sunflowers, and they're beautiful, and there's just fields and fields and fields of them. And it's just amazing to me, because as far as I could see, there is either white or there is yellow, whichever one that field that you happen to be looking at. And I could just imagine, as Jesus is saying the scripture, that he's standing in West Texas, and he's looking out and he's saying, look, the field is ready for harvest. Look at all that white cotton. Look at those flowers that are out there, those sunflowers. The field, it's ready. You see, it's ready for harvest. And I can see that the disciples, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Because, you know what, one thing as not a farmer that I still know is this. When the harvest is ripe, either you reap it or you lose it. And for some reason, for a few years, I had this idea that we were going to have this garden. And my parents didn't garden. And so I'm not sure that I really had any business trying to have a garden. And so we made this garden in our backyard. And it was a smaller one, but it was still a pretty decent size for me. And we would get everything ready, and it would start growing and things. And we would start, you know, harvesting a few things. And then we'd go on this trip, and we would come back. And the things that weren't quite ready to harvest when we left somehow would miraculously get ready and ready to harvest during that week that we were gone. And it would be past time to pick it when we got back. And there would be a lot of stuff that just wasn't really any good anymore. And I think as Jesus is saying the scripture, that's the picture that he has in his mind, is like, it's the harvest is now. And if we don't go ahead and harvest it, then we're going to end up losing it. And I actually believe sometimes that the harvest is more ready for reaping than the reapers are ready for the harvest. And I wonder, as we think about that scripture, and we think about this idea that Jesus is saying here, he wasn't saying that there needed to be a, that we needed to go, that he was saying that the harvest was already there. The harvest was ready. And the scripture there is, a lot of times I focus on the harvest, but he's actually focusing on the workers. And he was saying there's really just not enough workers in the fields to go out and to have this harvest. And I think sometimes that the average Christian has a hard time of this idea of what life on mission really looks like, because we don't understand what it's supposed to be. And we have, as churches as a whole across the United States, we have all these different programs, we have all these different strategies, we have all these different formulas. But I want us to look at just how Jesus started and what he did and what his life showed to be on mission. Because I can't imagine and think of anyone more clearly than Jesus when you think about life on mission and how he carried it out and the things that he were able to accomplish. So we'll be looking in Matthew chapter 9, and we see what Jesus did here. And we see that he's going to meet a guy named Matthew in these particular scriptures. But this particular, early on in Jesus' ministry, he's going and he's going to these different disciples. And as he's going to the disciples, he's then saying, hey, come and follow me. And last week he talked about a couple different disciples that he said, hey, come and follow me. And he was going, and a lot of times when I read those scriptures, a lot of times I think, well, he just walked right over here, and first time he met this guy, he's like, come follow me. But if you really study scriptures, a lot of times he had met him and they had seen him and heard him several different times. And we see this one in Matthew here. And he's meeting this tax collector named Matthew. And there's not a single one of us in here that likes taxes or likes tax collectors. And we sure don't want to have a special meeting with a tax collector. It's just not something that's on our top of our to-do list. And it wouldn't have been any different here. And the Jews definitely didn't like them at all. And there was a couple different reasons. They looked at them as swindlers because, hey, they just took more money than what they were supposed to take. And they also were considered traitors because they were employed by the Roman government, and the Jews hated the Romans. And you would hate the Romans too, because it would have been someone who come in and was ruling your country and overtaking your country. And so there were all kinds of taxes. There were bridge taxes. There was export taxes. There was fruit taxes. There would have been food taxes. And really just any type of tax that you could think of, but there really wasn't these set codes for taxes. And so these tax collectors could kind of do whatever codes they want. And so basically, if they wanted some more money that day, they could go out to this bridge and they could set up, and you cross the bridge, hey, get some more money. Hey, you want to sell this? That's some more taxes. Hey, it's time for you to pay your taxes. Oh, I've already paid them last month. That doesn't really matter. You're going to pay some more today. They could pretty much had rule to do a lot of different things if they wanted to. So it's easy to see why they would not have been liked. Because just hearing the date April the 15th is a date that we do not like, and it's a day that we know what's going on, what that date is. As adults, we don't have to think about what that date is, but their April 15th could be any day that they decided it was going to be. So you can imagine just how much the tax collectors really were not liked. And then we pick up in Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 9. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciples. Jesus said to him, so Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? And so Jesus heard this and said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So I want you to think back for just a minute, because Jesus had already went to some other people and said, hey, come follow me. And they got up and followed him. It was a pretty big step for them. And now they're following him and they're walking with him, and they walk up to a tax collector, and Jesus, when he says, come follow me, I just imagine that he has a few other disciples already with him. Just think what had to be going through the other disciples' mind is like, what did I sign up for? You know, I was fine with these other fishermen that you call because, you know, we have something in common and these guys are nice guys, but this guy, Matthew over here, I'm just not really so sure about him. But Jesus was given this invitation not just to religion, but to this relationship. He basically was saying, hey, come follow me. Come walk with me. Come learn from me. And as you do that, you're going to become more like me. And I think about this, and you can probably think of an instant in your own time that someone that you hang around with and some sayings that they say. In my family, we have some different things that we have some sayings that we say. And one of my sons has this saying that he says, and it's not necessarily the proper English that is the way that it is said. And so the problem is that when you have a teacher in the family and that saying gets into your mind, and then the teacher in your family starts saying the thing, and you have to be careful that you don't say it at school so it's not the proper English. And it's funny because some of the sayings, I'm like, that saying drives me crazy. Now I'm actually saying that exact same saying. So the deal is, the more you hang around people and the more you hear things, the more you actually do become like them. And I think about Jesus doing the same thing with his disciples. The more time that he wanted to come walk and spend time with them, the more time that he would actually get to know them. And then in verse 10, as he called them, as we read there, it said later, Matthew invited Jesus and disciples to go home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. It's funny because the sinners seem to always be attracted to Jesus. There was something about him and the grace that he gave and the relationships that he built. It was almost like Jesus was this sinner magnet, and that they would just begin just to draw closer and closer to him. And we see here that not long after that, Jesus tells Matthew to come and follow him. Matthew's like, hey, I want you to come over and I want you to eat. And I want you to spend some time at my house. And Matthew invites some other people. And who does he invite? He invites people he knows. He invites people that he worked with, people that he did life with already. And he brings those people in, and they have this meal. And they're sitting there, and then you see the Pharisees, and they're just not really that happy about it. They didn't already like tax collectors, but then you add in all these other people that, man, they just don't live a life that I think Jesus should be hanging around with. And he goes in to say all these different things. And in verse 11 and 12, as we read, it went on and it said, but when the Pharisees saw this, he asked his disciples, why do your teacher eat with such scum? And when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. You know, and I read this quote recently and it said, ministry is messy because sin is messy. So get over it, get a mop, and start helping clean up. And I wonder how often, as we go around people sometimes, we want them to be all cleaned up and perfect the way that the Pharisees would have before we really want to get to know them and spend time with them and eat with them. But when you see Jesus here and you see him doing life on mission, he really wasn't worried about whether the people were cleaned up and perfect and acting right and had their life all together before he went and ate with them and spent time with them, because he knew those were the people that needed him. And he said that's the reason that he came, because healthy people don't need a doctor. It's the sick people that do. And Jesus really understood that his life on mission was to get to know the sick people and to get to know people that were messy and get to know people that were sinners and that were really not like Jesus and really would have done things differently than Jesus and would have probably used language that was different than Jesus and would have went places that was different than Jesus. And yet Jesus now is sitting in their house having a meal with them. And you keep reading there in verse 13. It says, then he added, now go and learn the meaning of Scripture. That'd be a little tough thing to say right there. You think as a Christian and somebody looks at you, you need to go read your Bible because you don't even know what the Scripture says. I have to say, at least for me, I'd be a little bit offended at this point in time. No matter how nice Jesus would have worded it, it wouldn't have been something I would have wanted to hear. it would have been pretty painful. And so when he said it, I would have probably not reacted the way that I would have liked to. I probably would have got a little bit of attitude back with Jesus. But he goes on, he says, I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. The messy people. The people that life that are really messy and that know that they're sinners. They're not. The problem is every one of us sitting here and everyone that walks this earth is a sinner, and we make mistakes and we do things that are not right. But there are some of us that realize the mistakes that we make, and we actually admit that we're a sinner and that we make mistakes. And there's the rest of us that think, I'm a little bit better than so-and-so, or I'm better than this person. I've got my life together pretty well. And Jesus is saying, these are the people that he wanted to spend time with. And this is the people that the Son of Man came for. And later in Matthew chapter 11, it says that the Pharisee says this, that here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And I read that scripture, that's who he is. Yeah, they exaggerate some and they say some things that are not true about a glutton and a drunkard. But what their getting point was is that he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And what I like there is he's a friend of sinners. Not a friend of a sinner, but multiple sinners. That he's living this life on mission. And that people knew that he was friends with people that were far from him and far from God. And we don't have to be a great English teacher or anything to know that sinners is at least two people or more. And I wonder how many people that we could count on our own hands sometimes that we would really say that are sinners, that are far from God. That we could begin to add them up on our hands, and that we could, people could look at us and say, you know what, they are actually friends with that person? What are they thinking? Because I love that quote when it said that ministry is messy, so get a mop and start cleaning it up. Instead of sitting back and complaining or wishing someone else would do something. You know, I was heard this story recently of someone just praying this prayer, and what they were praying is they were asking for someone to show up and help someone else because the person was doing something, and it was a real life prayer that I overheard. And they were praying that this person really just needs some help with some everyday activities, just physical help to get some things done. And I thought, as I heard this, I thought, but you're there. Why don't you get up from the table and go help the person that you're praying for? But I wonder, as Christians, sometimes that we're doing the exact same thing. We know that there's people that are far from God, and we know that they exist, and sometimes we can even name some of them, but we're just not really willing to pick up the mop and get our hands dirty and do the work that is necessary. But the Son of Man, that's why he came. So when Jesus says, go, connect with, he's talking about connecting with other people. When he says, go, in that scripture of the Great Commission, it means go. Not like leave Waxahachie, Texas, or leave Ellis County. He's saying, turn on your current locations and go to the people that you see around you and begin to make connections with them. Seek to build relationships. Because I get this idea when Jesus is sitting there with Matthew. First of all, I get this idea that there was some good food. So whatever your favorite food might be, that's what would have been sitting on this table. Because Matthew knew how to throw a party, and he was some food, and he invited his friends, and they were grilling out, and they were having just the best time. And so I just see Jesus sitting there, and he's eating, and he's just having this really, really good time. But there's just something about eating with people. Even with our mouths full. That's some of the best conversations that ever happen around food. It's like when food is involved, for some reason, we just kind of let our guards down a little bit. And when we share meals with people, then we start talking with people. And we see the importance here. And what we have to realize is that our mission field, it's Jerusalem, it's our current location, it's the people right around you, it's the people that you know. And I saw this video this week, and it's a really simple video, but it really made me stop and think. So I want us to watch this video, and I just want to see if it makes you stop and think as well. And the reason this video really spoke to me so much was there's nothing different than that video than just a normal day routine. But the guy, to me, in my mind, he saw his mission field. Because you know what? His mission field was his home with his family. And then sometimes in my mission field at home, I can be in too big of a hurry to have the conversation that I need to have. His mission field was the train ride, the ride to work. Sometimes I can be a little tired and maybe a little selfish and want to keep the seat for myself. His mission field was getting off the train and walking to wherever he worked at, and there's people along the way. And I can pass some of the same people and walk right by them and never even have a conversation with them. And I just get the idea that as the video ended, as he was just going to walk into his work and there was more people that he was about to have a conversation with and talk to, and that he saw that as his mission field. And I think that he saw this idea was to connect with other people. And there's a lot of, the next few weeks, we're going to look at some different action steps. But I believe the first action step that we have to take is just to connect with other people. And we can't do that without a conversation. We can't do that without slowing down. We can't do that and be all about our own time schedule and our own needs and our own worries. We've got to listen to other people. And I love that Jesus here, he understood this, that most people who come to faith in Jesus do it because someone demonstrated Christianity before they ever declared Christianity. Now, there are some other action steps we're going to talk about, and yes, you've got to open your mouth and you've got to tell people about Christ. But you also have to live a life that people can get to know you. Because you know what? I've never baptized anyone in my entire ministry that said, yeah, I was driving down the road and I saw this bumper sticker that says, if rapture happens, this car will be no one driving it, however that bumper sticker words that, and said, you know what? I saw that and I was just afraid that this car was going to ram into me and there was going to be no driver, so I just gave my life to Christ. I've just never seen anyone accept Christ through that. And no, I'm not saying the bumper stickers are bad. But I've heard a lot of people say, you know what, my friend, I became friends with them. They began telling me about Christ. They invited me to church. And over a period of time, my life was totally changed. See, our primary mission field is our relationships. And if our primary mission field is our relationships, then we have to make sure we have some. We have to make sure that we have relationships with people that are far from God. Before we can ever start this really life on mission, we have to begin with our first action step of making friends with people who are far from God. And how you go about it and how I go about it may look differently. But the truth is, how are we going to know we're there when other Christians are sitting back and saying, they're out to eat with that person? They're doing what? And you're like, yeah, ministry's messy and I'm picking up the mop. And I'm going to help clean it up. And I think about Jesus here. And there's a lot of things in between. But somewhere along the way, Jesus said, follow me. And I'm going to assume there was a little bit of time. But at some point in time, Matthew says, hey, I want you to come over to my house and eat. There was this relationship beginning to be formed. And over time, Matthew's life has totally changed. But honestly, not only was I don't believe it was just Matthew's life that was totally changed. I don't know another person's name that was sitting in that room that day eating with Jesus. But I can say with some confidence that their lives were changed. And I just wonder if our first action step of life on mission was just simply go eat with some people. How much we could actually begin to change the world around us. Because when we go eat with people, walls begin to break down. Conversations begin to happen. Relationships are beginning to build. And at some point in time, that person will say to you, turn to you and say, hey, you know what? I'm grilling out and I'm having something at my house. Why don't you come? And that's what happened here with Matthew and Jesus. I don't think that we can actually really imagine a lot of times how many people are all around us that are desperately seeking a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to think about it this every time we speak, every time we react, every time that we're around someone, that we're in the presence of someone who God loves and God values and that God wants a relationship with. And unfortunately, honestly, a lot of people, they don't have a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with Christians. Or they had a problem with Christians. I can't tell you how many conversations that I've had conversations with, and they'll go back to this conversation that 20 years ago, this happened, and so I don't want anything to do with God. What's going to change that? Going to eat with people? So that they at least begin to trust you enough that you can take another action step. I'm not sure that I've ever preached a sermon and stood here and said that their number one action step is to go and eat with people. So, you know, you have permission, go out to eat this week, whatever it takes. At least I'm going to use that as my excuse on it when it's my time to cook this week. I'm going to say, you know what? I'm just going to practice what I preach and we're just going to go out to eat. Who are we inviting to go out to eat with us? But there's really some truth behind it. And so I wonder in our own lives, very simply, is the harvest, if the harvest is ripe, But are the reapers really ready? Are we really building relationships with people that don't know Him? I honestly believe that in the next 90 days, a lot of lives could be changed if we just started on the first action step. Not mentioning the next action steps we're going to talk the next few weeks of just building relationship, inviting people to eat, letting their guards come down, and truly loving on some people. And so our first action step, I just say simply this. Let's ambush our community with God's love by just going to eat with people. Be willing to take out your mop and clean things up one relationship at a time. Let's pray.